Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. And this morning we'll be thinking of this general subject, the terrible tragedy of spiritual failure. Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19, the terrible tragedy of spiritual failure. Let's read together. Beginning at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now let's read the parable. Verse 9. Then began he to speak the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The parable that I've read this morning was spoken to Jewish people. The Bible teaches us that Jesus spoke particularly to their leadership. It was in its entirety a message about their failure as a nation, about their failure as a people of God who had been placed in a geographical location that they might produce fruit for God, and they had not produced fruit. And last of all, God had sent his son, and now he has come, and they have rejected him, and he will be slain. This parable was, in every sense of the word, a message about their failure. And now Jesus reminds them that it is time for the reaping. They would be destroyed. Their people would be dispersed. And they would not be regathered until 1947, a period of about 1,877 years. They would not be restored to God's favor until the return of Jesus. And we're not sure when that will be, but we have hints and prophecy that help us to understand that it may not be long. The terrible tragedy of spiritual failure. I've never known anyone who welcomed failure. I have known people who said, "I'm glad I failed," and that particular business venture because it guided me to one that I love more and have been successful in, but at the time of failure, we do not welcome it. Failure in business generally brings financial disaster. Failure in marriage brings heartbreak. And failure in chosen professions oftentimes brings disappointment. These are all failures, human failures, that we endure and maybe even expect. The greatest tragedy of all is spiritual failure. But let me say and emphasize that we know that God never fails. So when I'm talking about spiritual failure, I'm not talking about the possibility of God failing. The Bible teaches us that the Bible and its teachings and its author will never suffer failure. But I'm talking about men and women. I'm talking about people. And men and women, and yes, even children may fail in their spiritual endeavors. Paul mentioned that men can make shipwreck of their faith. He also prayed that he might not become a castaway. And then he spoke of vessels of honor and dishonor. That is, we may be a vessel of honor in the house of God, and then through spiritual failure, we may become a vessel of dishonor. But as we look at our context this morning, we realize that nations such as Israel may fail also. And perhaps the most serious tragedy of all is that churches may fail. We can read about the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, and we understand that some of them were near the point of failing so badly that the Lord would take away their candlestick. So the possibility of spiritual failure stares us in the face constantly. Jesus articulated in a parable the history of Israel. From its inception through Abraham, its progenitor, through Moses, its spiritual leader, and to the present time that they had just rejected Jesus as king. In verse 9, the parabolic imagery is that they have their beginning. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and that would be Israel, and went into a far country for a long time. And there was then God's expectation from them. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. God didn't establish the nation of Israel simply to watch them as they went about day-to-day affairs and business. He meant for them to produce fruit. And the fruit of Israel would have been their obedience to God and the glory that he received to himself because they obeyed him, that they offered the proper offerings, and that they lived in such a way as to please him. The Bible tells us that the husbandman was sent away after they had beat him. These then become repetitious. And in it we see the persistence of God and the long suffering of God. In verse 11, the Bible tells us he sent another servant. and also informs us that again Israel failed. No doubt these servants are the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. The prophets Isaiah, the weeping prophet Daniel, Ezekiel, all these people came as servants of God to find fruit in the nation of Israel, and they did not find it. In verse 12, the Bible tells us that he sent another servant, and again there was failure. And as we read the Old Testament, we see that there is failure after failure, failure followed by failure by the nation of Israel. In verse 13, we see God's last act. We see his last attempt. The Bible tells us, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son." It may be, they will reverence him when they see him. Israel failed again. They slew the Son of God. They wanted a kingdom that they themselves could rule rather than to be ruled over, inspected by the son of the owner of the vineyard. They killed him. And the rhetorical question is asked, "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" And it is answered, "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." It is a plain interpretation of what Jesus has said in Matthew 21:43 when he said that the kingdom, that is the authority to represent the kingdom on earth, will be taken from the nation of Israel and it will be given to a people who will bring forth fruit. And the people of whom he refers to there are the Gentiles, the ethnic groups that inhabit this world. And they will do that through the institution of the church. Israel today does not represent God in spiritual things. The institution of the church represents God today in spiritual things on this earth. The reply of the chief priest to this announcement of God was, "God forbid." It was a cry. It was not a statement. It was a cry from their very being. May it not be, because some of them are beginning to grasp what Jesus is saying and the import of what he has just stated. May it not happen. God forbid. And then the Bible tells us in verse 17 that Jesus beheld them. And then Jesus applies a figure of speech to them that perhaps they have never, ever applied to themselves as a nation. They've probably applied it to Gentiles. They've probably applied it to invading kings. They've probably never interpreted it correctly. More than likely, they have never said, "That's speaking to us." And Jesus said, "What is this then that is written?" He calls them to Scripture. And he says that you've cried out, that you have said, God forbid, may it never happen, may the possibility of it even not exist. And Jesus said, well, how would you interpret this then? Have you not read what is written? The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Again, this is recorded in Matthew 21:42 and 1 Peter 2:7. And Jesus makes the application here that the stone which is rejected becomes a stone in the building. And no doubt he's referring to himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the headstone. He is the stone that is located at the very top of the building that joins wall to wall. He is the keystone, the cornerstone, the stone that holds all of the building together. And in the building of the temple, we read this in the history of Josephus that they brought all the stones together after they had cut every one of them some 70 miles away from the temple site. Quite an architectural achievement that every stone was hewn at the site of the place where they had unearthed them. Then they were brought to the temple site. And the chief cornerstone was not recognized by the builders. No doubt they laid everything out and examined it all and understood where they were to place each stone. They couldn't, in their minds, find a place for this cornerstone. And as they built, they kept stumbling over it. They kept barking their shins, in Archy language. And having to go around it is quite a large stone. So they rolled it off down the hill. And then when the building had finally got to a certain point architecturally where they were looking for the keystone to drop in place and then remove the scaffolding, someone remembered, I know where that is. It's the stone we rejected. It's the stone that we have rolled away from the site, not believing that it is valuable to the building, not recognizing it for its uniqueness. And so it was brought to the building site again and put in place. It became the stone of honor. Now Jesus said, you've rejected the stone, but it has now become the head of the corner. And I think Jesus is talking about the church. He is the head of the church. And without Jesus Christ, the church would disappear. It could never have existed without Jesus being its head and its founder, not only the foundation of the church, but the very crowning stone of the church. Not only the stone that holds it up, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but he is also the head cornerstone. What is this then that is written? Jesus quoted from prophecy, and the rejected stone had become the most valuable stone of all, and they were still stumbling at his presence. And because they rejected him, he would grind them to powder, and they would be scattered. That's the idea. Whomsoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. And perhaps that even speaks of being illuminated and ultimately recognize him for who he is. Perhaps it means that they'll simply be harmed. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It will be the instrument of his judgment, the instrument of his destruction. And as a powder, it will then be scattered in the wind. And I think that's what Jesus is using to say, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. In an interpretation and application of that, Israel as a nation will be destroyed. Not only will it be destroyed, but her inhabitants and all Jews will then be dispersed over all the earth as powder is dispersed when the wind blows. This is a sad, sad parable. It gives to us the tragedy of spiritual failure. And it ought to bring an ache to our heart to realize that in this world today, there are many of God's true people who have suffered spiritual failure. They may have succeeded in every other way. In business, in profession, in marriage. Every way that a human being can succeed, they may have succeeded, and yet there is the tragedy in their lives of spiritual failure. We read of King David who failed, but then repented and was recovered as a servant of God. We read of Moses who failed near the end of his life. And though he repented, God allowed him to go to sleep without ever putting his feet upon the promised land soil. Simon Peter failed out of fear of those who were capturing Jesus and taking him to trial and taking him to crucifixion. And yet Simon Peter recovered after his repentance, became a mighty force for good. Paul feared failure. And he said, I bring my body into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself may become a castaway. None of us in this world at this time have reached a point where we may not sacrifice what we've done in life because of some issue in our life, some problem in our life, some sin in our life, and sacrifice it and become a spiritual failure. Many churches that once were aren't. And that doesn't mean that their building has been destroyed. In fact, they may have a bigger building, a better building. But what it does mean is that they have turned, as Brother Rutherford said this morning, they have turned from the purpose that God established them to serve another purpose. And the fruit is not the fruit that God expects. Nations fail. Israel failed as a nation. They failed more than once, and when they failed and would not repent, God saw that some foreign king, some Gentile army would come in and overpower them and carry them away, and God would chastise them until they finally repented and came back and rebuilt. But succeeding generations never learned the lesson. They themselves would apostatize and God would see their failure and send other nations to punish. Can Gentile nations fail? Can America fail? Can America fail spiritually? Well, I know that we are a separated nation from the viewpoint of enterprises, and I believe in that. I do not believe that we should have a Bible given to us by the Congress. I do not believe that churches ought to draw money from the treasury of the federal government. I received a brochure in the mail at my home, and then I got one out of our mailbox here. It's about the slickest advertisement I've ever seen, full color. And in it, they are establishing or have established 3 seminars that will be conducted this summer for the purpose of teaching churches how to get into the faith-based system and receive money to do community projects. And then it listed churches that had already received money. One of them $1.5 million, one of them $2 million, another $500,000, right down the line. I don't believe that's what our nation ought to be doing for any church. It's not our business to involve ourselves in furthering the advantages of people in the realm of the secular. We have more work than we can do in the realm of the spiritual. But we can rebel against God as a nation. And you know that I never say much about these things because I realize that there may be a difference of opinion. But I don't like to see the things that have been cherished by our people through the decades and, yes, centuries of our existence, I do not like to see them looked upon as hindrances to our success rather than objects of our failure. I do not think the Ten Commandments have caused America to fail. I think they have been a reason that we have succeeded. Not just the commandments, but the very attitude we had toward them and the God who gave them. As I look at other nations such as the cities, at least, of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think that I see in what they were involved in an activity that brought destruction upon them that we have now sanctioned in every way. And that is homosexuality and lesbianism, which are not only sins against God, but sins against nature. It is the ultimate rebellion against the God that created me. I'm saying that God didn't know what he was doing when he made them male and female. And I will use my body in contradiction of the purpose of creating them male and female, and that is the continuation of the race. If homosexuality, lesbianism becomes the way of life in America and God does not destroy us as a nation, we will destroy ourselves. In 2 or 3 generations, there will not be anyone under 20 years of age. because the race is not reproduced by perverted sex. God put up with about everything in the world from Sodom and from other nations, but this is one thing God won't tolerate, and you better tremble, and you better fear. And when you watch the sitcoms that are centered around this unspeakable behavior, you better not laugh, because it's not funny. God is long-suffering, but God is not forever suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And that promise is singular, not plural, and it's singular because it's the promise. And this doesn't sound like a promise. It is the promise that Jesus Christ would come back to this earth, and the ultimate result of his coming back would be the destruction of the earth. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That is, God is not afraid to do what he needs to do. God is not intimidated by what others may think or say. In other words, the only reason that our earth, that our nation has not been destroyed is because of the long suffering of God. Not because he fears us, not afraid that he will be sued by the ACLU or indicted by the Supreme Court. We have not suffered the consequences of our rebellion against God simply because of the long suffering of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness. That is, as men interpret the fact that we've done this for decades and God has not done anything. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is set more solidly in him because God is long-suffering. They interpret that incorrectly and believe that is a weakness in God, that they have somehow intimidated God. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I remind you that nations are like fish. They rot from the head down.